Well, good morning. It's good to see you today. Invite you back into the book of 2 Timothy today. And some of you are super excited. You saw we're only doing one verse today. And so you thought, hey, this is going to be a short one. I wouldn't get too excited just yet. But it will be focused upon only one verse today. We looked last week at 2 Timothy. We've been making our way verse by verse through this book. And if you'll remember, Paul is writing, this is his last hurrah, right? He's writing from prison. He's in the Mamertine prison, the prison under the prison, right? And he has very limited contact, one tube of light shaft that makes its way down through a hole in the ground. And he is in a place of utter despair, awaiting his execution. He writes to young Timothy, encouraging Timothy to stay to the task, amen, to continue on in his ministry, not to give in, don't throw in the towel, don't worry about the naysayers, but continue to serve the Lord. And so last week, we looked at verses 14 through 19, and we saw this context of how one was to accurately handle the word of truth, who was to cut it straight, so to speak, reminding other believers of the truths of God's word, and then watching out and warning them of those who have turned away, like Hymenaeus and Philetus. They'd gone astray. They were following false teachings. They were then sharing and teaching those false teachings. And this particular thing that gets highlighted last week was they were saying that the resurrection had already taken place. And so they were throwing people into despair, making them question what they knew to be true about Scripture. And so in the midst of that, though, that 15th verse, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Accurately handling the word of truth. That's where we want to focus today. And I think there are three aspects to this verse that we're going to be able to draw out today. And we could call them three passions that not just pastors should have, but every believer should have. And so I'll just remind you that last week we saw once again, as we had several weeks prior, that Paul writes this to Timothy with the intent to pass it on to other people. We're to be disciple-making disciples, each and every one of us. And so this charge to Timothy isn't only for Timothy. He was to share it with others, who would then in turn share it with others, who would share it with others. And so we find ourselves here today in 2025, almost forgot what year it was. Time is flying, it seems just like it's going so quick. It's already almost April, can you believe it? And it's almost Resurrection Sunday, April the 20th, I believe, this year. And so it's coming up quickly. But time sure does fly, the older I seem to get. But here we find ourselves already, a quarter of the way through another year. And how are we pleasing the Lord is the question that's on the table. And so I want to look at three key things. So again, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. The first heading here in your notes is the Lord well pleased. And so the question is the Lord well pleased with our lives unto him? He says, be diligent. So this ideal of being diligent means work, strain, labor. Do we labor to then present ourselves, to offer ourselves unto God? Present ourselves approved unto God. Some of you may remember who Jim Elliot is. Jim Elliot was a missionary who lost his life at the hands of those whom he sought to bring to the Lord. Well, when he was in school, before he went to the jungles of Ecuador, he was in college, and his wife, who was at that time just a lady who was interested in him, and what it was that interested him was she saw his devotion to the Lord. And she, of all the men on the campus at that time, it was Wheaton College back in the day, and Wheaton used to be a good, sound school. I wouldn't go out on that limb today, but in that day, it was a good, solid biblical teaching university. And so she saw, of all the men in that college, he stood out. And so she writes later, after his passing, she writes something that she found in one of his journals. And she saw that when he was a student still there at Wheaton, he wrote this. He said, quote, my grades came through this week and were, as expected, lower than last semester. However, I make no apologies and admit I've let them drag a bit to study more of the Scripture, in which I seek the degree AUG. You know what it stands for? Approved unto God. That was his goal. And so he leaves and heads to the mission field and was there just a short time before his life was cut short, seemingly. I guess from our perspective, it's cut short. But with God, there is no such thing as cutting short. Amen? This man went and gave his life for the cause of the gospel, for the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. That's a life to emulate. And so we come to the Bible, and we should come much like Jim Elliot came, letting it take precedence over our other studies. I could tell you a lot about a lot of things that don't make a lot of sense. I could tell you a lot about a lot of things that are really not that important. I can tell you song lyrics from the 80s, right? Before then, I wasn't really paying attention a whole lot because I was still pretty young. But in the 80s, I can remember. I can tell you trivia. I can tell you useless facts that really don't mean a whole lot to many people, except maybe, you know, Brooks or Jim Bob, maybe Corey or Brandon or PJ or somebody, right? Miss Becky's heard it all, and so she's tired of hearing all the useless facts, excuse me. But I can tell you all of those things. And really, at the end of the day, they're not important. Amen? And some of you are going, amen, please stop telling us all these useless things. I get it. And I'm working on it. But if we would invest the way Jim Elliot invested in the scripture, at the end of the day, we would not look back and say, I should have spent more time memorizing the lyrics to all of the Cure songs. No one's going to be on their deathbed thinking such things. I should have spent more time learning more facts about my favorite sports team. I wish I had just another day to watch Team USA play soccer and lose to Panama of all teams. Oh, that was a hard one, right? But at the end of the day, who really cares ultimately? Amen? Sorry. But who really cares ultimately? What have we done with the Lord's word? Are we passionate? Is the Lord well pleased with us? Do we come to this Bible to deepen our love for Christ? Do we come to this word to study, to show ourselves approved unto God? Or do we just put in our time so that we can check a box? We can check off another little box on our daily to-do list. Hopefully that's not the case, beloved. You see, the Lord is very easy to please. He wants us to lean into him, and he wants us to serve him and to follow him. And he is very easy to please in that regard. But he's hard to satisfy. He's easy to please. He tells us very simply what it is that he wants from us. And what it is all of us. Amen? And so that requires something of us. Easy to please, yes, but oh, so hard to satisfy. He wants all of us. All of us. He wants all of you and all of me. And so the Lord well pleased. And what we're talking about here is having a passion for the person of Jesus Christ. Do you have a passion for Jesus? And again, I'm just always amazed when I study the life of the Apostle Paul, the one who claimed to be the greatest of all, right? Maybe a little bit early on. But by the end of his life, he went from being the least of the apostles, the chief or the least of the saints, to the chief of all sinners. As his knowledge of Christ increased, the recognition of his own life and worth also increased. And we could say that his recognition of his value decreased from his own estimation, because he realized how much Christ was worth, how much Jesus was worth. And so he had this passion to know Jesus more. In fact, you can read throughout the letters. I'm thinking about in Philippians, we read about Paul's testimony even here. And he says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. To live is Christ. While I'm in this body, I will go on living and serving Christ. But to be absent from this body, to be present with the Lord, that's better. That's better for him. That's better for us. But he continued on in serving the Lord, giving his life as a passion for Jesus. Some of you may remember Eric Liddell, the show Champions of Fire, right? And so it's a story of his life, Eric Liddell. In fact, his sister Jenny used to chide him. In fact, one day it came to a pinnacle. She was on his case, so to speak. Sisters are good at that, right? I've got one. How many of you have a sister that... No, my sister doesn't do that. She's great. I'm just kidding. She's the perfect child. You all know that, right? But I'm not. But she was riding him just like a big sister would do. And she told him, she said, you are divided in your loyalty between athletics and your commitment to Christ. And so she reminded him that this was not to be so for a follower of Jesus Christ. And he simply replied to her, "I, Jenny, I know, but God also made me fast." And he said, "When I run, I feel his pleasure." And for us, running may not be pleasurable. If I'm asked to run, I'm going to say, why? What am I running from, right? Who has a gun or where's the big dog? I'll never forget years ago, the pastor of Mauriceville Baptist, Kevin Brown. Hello, if you ever see this, Kevin. I was recovering from a surgery. Some of y'all know this story. I think it was my fourth surgery on my knee, or maybe the fifth one at this point, because Becky and I were already married at this point, but number five surgery, and we were doing some bicycle therapy. And we lived off Highway 62 going back toward Bridge City and across Doan's Nursery back behind there. We were riding our bikes back that way, and I mean, this pack of wolves, they were 8 feet tall, right? They had three heads. No, they weren't that big, but there was this pack of wild dogs, Marlon, and they were running after us, and I looked back to see how close the dogs were to me, and again, just getting over surgery. This is part of my physical therapy. I didn't have a whole lot of stamina at this point, all right? And I looked back to see how close the dogs were, and they were really close, all right? They were slinging slobber. I mean, that's how close they were. And I look back, and Kevin Brown was at least half a mile up the road. He took off on his bike, and he wasn't trying to outrun the dogs. He was trying to outrun me, because if he outran me, the dogs would catch me and, you know, game over for me, but he would be fine. And I just pedaled as hard as I could, and I could not outrun those dogs. And so it's one of those quick Hail Mary kind of prayers, right? You know, and I'm just praying to the end zone, "Oh, Lord, save me." And I just collapsed off my bike and stopped. And I tried to jump up ninja style, but it just wasn't happening. So I just kind of stood up as best as I could. And the dogs got probably within, you know, 6-7 feet of me, Chuck. And then they just stopped. I mean, the chase was what they were all about. And they turned around and went on. And I was so relieved for a second. But then I looked back and saw how far Kevin Brown was. And I was so angry again. He left me. Oh. What is this about? God didn't make me fast. He didn't make me fast. And some of you like to run and like to exercise and like to move. I'm running for a reason. I'm pedaling fast for a purpose. Survival. That's it. Survival. I don't know if I would do that now. If someone had a gun and pulled on me, I think I would try to pull some, you know, cool Jackie Chan thing rather than running. I mean, I just don't think I would even try to do it today. But Eric Liddell was made fast, and he ran for the glory of God. Whatever we do, we should do for the glory of God. Amen? Amen. This life well-pleased, having this passion to serve Jesus, however he has wired us. And for most of us, it may not be athletics. It may be accounting, as odd as that sounds to me. Some of you may be passionate about numbers. I can remember my father-in-law was like a number wizard, wasn't he, Becky? He would walk into a room, you'd sit down in the restaurant, he just does a quick this, and you see him do a little bit of this, and there's 47 tiles in this room. They're one short. Something's off about this room. This room's not square. I mean, he could just go through things like that. He would tell you how many tile are on the floor within seconds of entering into a hallway. He's constantly doing math and numbers. That's not me. That is not me. Numbers, I don't care for them. I like the book of numbers, but that's about it, right? That's about it. I don't worry about numbers. I like words, but some people are passionate about numbers. If you're an accountant, then be an accountant for the glory of God. Amen. The Lord well pleased. Perhaps it's teaching. Perhaps it's repurposing furniture or other things, whatever it might be. Maybe it's nursing, or perhaps it's something like nursing or mothering. You're like, that's not an occupation. That's a high calling, right? That's a beautiful occupation. Do it for the glory of God. Whatever it is, do it for the Lord's glory. Right? Perhaps you say, when I make lunches, I feel the glory of God. I do it for Him. I do it for His glory, that He would be well pleased in me and with me. Whatever it is that we find ourselves doing, we should ask, is the Lord well pleased in my doing? Secondly, he says, as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. So he's wanting now to be diligent, to offer himself, to present himself. Reminded of Romans 12:1, right? What are we to do? We're to present ourselves as living sacrifices unto God. And so here, the ideal is to be presented to God, presenting myself to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. A workman, a work well done. That's a passion for excellence. So I'm doing it for the glory of God, and I'm doing the absolute best that I can do with whatever I do. Not cutting corners, not cutting it, you know, short, but doing it all and perhaps going above what's required of me. You know, there are only two groups of people in the world, and there's various categories we could use, but for this purpose, I would say that there are those who are approved and there are those who will be ashamed. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we'll hear, well done, or we'll hear something else, right? In fact, the judgment seat of Christ, we will be there as Christians, I believe, only for a gain or loss of reward. That's not our salvation judgment there. But are we approved, or will we be ashamed of what we have to offer? What kind of crown will we receive? And then what kind of crown will we have that we can lay back at the feet of Jesus? I pray that we will hear, well done, amen. I'm reminded of Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You see, he's called us to a life of service. And is the work that we're doing for the Lord good? Or is it just enough to get by? And sadly, I think for way too many Christians today, it's just enough. We're just doing enough to get by. You ever do that in school, right? You ever my report's going to be, just good enough. What, I need a B? Okay, I'm just going to give it a little bit B effort. Are we doing the work as unto the Lord so that we'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Does it bother you that we are so at ease with mediocrity? I mean, think about what we do at work when the boss is away, right? How casual Fridays become when the boss isn't there. Think about those things. Does it bother us? We say anything is good enough for God, and yet we demand that our meals be prepared to perfection. I asked for medium. You gave me medium well. Take it back. And then we risk what the cook's going to do to the meat, you know, that second time around. Don't be so foolish, right? But we're so demanding of others. This is too done. Do it over. Anything's good enough for God, but this car is too old for me now. I can't drive a car that's 6 years old, even though it's paid for, and it still gets good gas mileage. I need something new. I mean, just think about it. And these are petty-sounding things, and yet they ring true for so many of us, do they not? Is the work well done unto the Lord? Is nothing good enough for us, but whatever we have to offer God should be good enough for him? If that's true of us, we need to repent now, beloved. Amen? The Lord deserves our best, the best of our best. Amen? So much of what we do without any thought of the standard, and we aim too low oftentimes in life. We need to focus upon what we're doing and then, again, do it as unto the Lord. I think many Christians are going to be deeply and grossly ashamed at the judgment seat because they operated without any standard. And if we're honest, sometimes that's us as well. Amen? It's easy to talk about those Christians, but I think sometimes we could do better ourselves. Amen? Are we working unto the Lord? Secondly, we operate sometimes without any sense of sacrifice here. We aim too low, and then the cost is really too little for us. The cost is too little. But if we're going to serve God well, if we're going to be approved as a workman who needs not be ashamed, then our service is going to cost us, and it should cost us something. It should cost. We should give our very best unto the Lord. Amen? We should give our best at everything that we do. Anything we put our hands to, we should work hard. If we're repairing something for someone else, we should do the best we can. Amen? Amen. But especially if we're giving unto the Lord. And that brings us to this last thing, the word well used. So I want to be diligent to present myself as a workman who needs not be ashamed, who accurately handles the word of truth. And this is really what he's going for here, this entire aspect of this verse. And again, we find it here in the midst of this call to remind others, right, charging them in the presence of God, don't focus on the minor things. Don't squabble over all the different endings of the word and all the little nuances and what I feel. And don't get sidetracked. Don't get derailed. Let the main thing still be the main thing. In the midst of that, he calls out some false ones who were teaching wrongly. He says, nevertheless, the firm foundation stands. So this is what we're to be about. And for us, that firm foundation is the word of God. The word of God. And we talked last week about how to rightly interpret it, how to rightly begin to cut it straight, the way verse 15 talks about. Having a proper hermeneutic, letting the plain sense, right, be enough. Letting what is it? Seek no other sense but the plain sense. If the plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. That's it. I knew it was there somewhere. If the plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. And yet we try to read and do equal letter distancing and write and we add numeric values to all of the letters and look for hidden codes when we can't even handle the obvious sentence. Forget the hidden code. Amen? Let's rightly divide. And truth, again, truth is the subject of this section. He's calling on Timothy to stand firm and then to use the word and to use it well for his life to be changed, for the word to change the lives of others. And so in the midst of that, he says, accurately handling or rightly dividing, most translations say. But is that the nuance that is intended here? I've come to understand that I think it's a little bit deeper than that and a little bit different than that obvious translation. Now, the translation work's done, but now what we begin to do is to really get in and to dive in and to interpret these things. And that's the work of all students of Scripture. And so if truth is the subject here, right, is this truth our main focus? Is this what we're majoring in life as Christians? Oftentimes it's just ease and comfort, right? We want to get to retirement, and sadly for too many Christians, we retire from work and we retire from our walk sometimes with God. When we have more time that we could invest in that walk with God. And being diligent students of the word and then teaching and sharing and passing it down to others younger than ourselves. We should be engaged in such work. Amen? Never retiring from the ministry of the word. But look at this phrase again, accurately handling. The Greek, it's a compound word. It's called orthotomeo. Orthotomeo, right? Like a tomato, but it's not a tomato. It's orthotomeo. And what this word does mean literally is cutting straight. But it's often talked about in the context of Paul being a tent maker and wanting to cut straight the fabric so as to have a good square piece that can be sewn in with others and you have a good final product. And it can be used that way, and it is oftentimes used that way. But there's another sense. In fact, the only sense this word is ever used in Scripture is different. The nuance is different. In fact, if you look, you'll be hard-pressed to find this word at all anywhere else in the Bible. It's nowhere else in Greek. But if you take the Old Testament, and you take the Septuagint translation, remember the Old Testament written in Hebrew and Aramaic, around 270-ish B.C., the entire Old Testament was translated into the Koine Greek language. And in the Greek Old Testament, this word is used twice. Let me read those verses to you. Jot down Proverbs 3:6. Proverbs 3:6. Some of you may know this verse. It's usually read with Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. You know that verse? Well, verse 6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. He will orthotomeo. He'll cut a straight road. That's how this word is used. And then jump down to chapter 11, verse 5 in Proverbs. Chapter 11, verse 5 says this. The righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way or smooth his path, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The ideal is cutting out a road, getting all the rough spots out of the road, which I'm going to print this on a giant banner, even if it costs me $1,000, and I'm going to put it on the interstate between Orange and Sulphur because, man, that is a horrible section of freeway, isn't it? It's not much better going the other way. But to cut it straight, that's what we want our highway department to do. We want them to make the path straight. I mean, we're giving them lots of tax dollars. Where is it all going? Why do they have a crew of 11 and 9 of them are sitting down and only 2 of them are working? I don't understand. But we want them to spend that money and make the roads smooth. And that's what this ideal really is carrying, to make smooth the paths. And so here's the idea when you put it all together. This word is bigger than just rightly dividing. It's that, and it's rightly dividing so that the pathway is smooth before us. We're cutting it straight. We're understanding Scripture so that our life walks down this path of the Scripture. Does that make sense? So it's so much richer than just cut it straight, rightly divide. That's true, but it's more than that. Rightly understand the Scripture so that you can rightly live out the Scripture. You're cutting it straight with understanding, and now you're living it straight with your life. So do we know the truth, and do we live the truth? That's what's in view here. That's what's so important as to seemingly just kind of throw this verse in. It just stands out between verses 14 and then 16 through 19. He's on a train of thought, and he just slips this in, it seems, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So it's supposed to be there. But I think this is why. Because if we rightly understand Scripture, we'll live out rightly the Scripture. Does that make sense? So are we doing that? Is the word well used? Do we have a passion for the truth? And not just for head knowledge. I know more than you. Ha ha! That's not the goal. I know more, and I'm more responsible for it. Oh no! That should be kind of what we come out of that with, right? The more word I know, the more I should live the word that I know. Does that make sense? And all of us are responsible for what we do know. And so, do we expertly handle the word? Do we spend time digging in? How are those words used elsewhere in Scripture? If they're not, what do we do? Well, we don't build a major doctrine on it, probably, right? We step back. We don't just pull a verse out of the air and let that be our life verse if there's really no context to the verse. Every verse is part of other verses around it. Amen? And so here, he's wanting Timothy to teach others, to remind them of the truth, so they'll cut it straight and live out the truth. And then notice, what does he say next? Hymenaeus, Philetus, they're not doing that. They're twisting the Scripture. They're misusing the Scripture. It's just like, you know, those leg-lengthening charlatans you see today. It's just like others who keep telling you you need to sow into God's storehouse so that he'll bless you. In fact, if you'll send me $999, the Lord will bless you and multiply and give you sevenfold. They misuse God's word. They twist it for their own sordid gain. And they get called out. And there's some more names coming as we make our way through Timothy. Not today, but in the weeks ahead, we'll see more. But the question again comes back to, are we using the word in such a way that it creates a smooth path of evidence, and then our life follows it? You know, so think of it this way. Here, this will be even much simpler. Do we walk our talk? You've probably heard that before, right? So we claim to believe God. Are we living like God? We claim to know the truth. Are we living and walking according to the truth? All of that is captured in verse 15. Are we putting it into practice? Not just, I understand what the Bible says. I understand what Paul meant here to Timothy. Well, if I'm not living it, do I really understand it? That's the test. And that's what he's going for, cutting it straight with our life. So knowing the truth and then living the truth. Then we would be using the word well. Then we would show that we truly have a passion for the truth. I know I quoted Dr. Hendricks a couple weeks back, but one more quote from Dr. Hendricks. I was just reading through some of his works from years past. He's gone to be with the Lord now. He was a former professor at Dallas Theological back in the 70s, 80s, maybe into the 90s, if memory serves. But he said this. He said, quote, "Too many Christians today are like poor photographs, overexposed and underdeveloped," end quote. I mean, that just hit hard when I read that. Overexposed. I mean, we have access to the word like nobody else in history has ever had. Think about it. How many of you have more than one Bible at home? How many of you have a Bible in your car? How many of you have the Bible on your phone? I've lost my phone. Oh, there it is. Okay. Yeah. So we have so much access, but do we make use of that access. Overexposed but underdeveloped. So are we getting into the Word so that the Word gets into us and develops in us the character and the trait of Christ? Isn't that the goal? We've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Amen? Not just predestined to, you know, we get our get out of hell free card. That's not the context. The context is we're predestined to something, to become like Jesus. So how are we doing? When we look into the mirror of the Word, are we broken because we see our sinfulness? Not the sinfulness of others, but our own sinfulness. Does it break us? Does it bring shame to us because we bring shame and reproach to the name of Christ? Does it bring us to a place of repentance, of changing our thinking? I used to think I could get away with this one thing. We talked about that Thursday night, right? I used to think I could just do this one time and it'd be okay. But do I realize that that's not true? And do I thank God that He's brought me through it once again? And now I have every day going forward to live for God. You know, none of us get a do-over to be, you know, to go back in time and start living differently. But all of us from this moment forward can choose to walk with Christ now. Amen? And like this be the line in the sand where we go no further backwards. We continue to move forward to be more like Christ every day going forward. All of us have that opportunity. All of us. Many people today want to be spiritual. They want to, you know God, and there's all sorts of paths that have been invented to know God. But I think people today are probably a little more open to the truth of Jesus and His Word than we give them credit for. I've seen it. I think I finally figured out what the problem is for a lot of people. It's not Jesus, it's Christians. I think we're the problem. We don't live out what we claim to believe. And so we make Jesus look otherly, something that He's not. We just add Him to a busy schedule and He just looks, you know, unimportant. I think that, if we get right down to it, I think we're the problem. Not the book, not the Word, not the call, not the challenge that it is, not the dying to self, as difficult as that is for us. I think right now, I think a big part of the problem is us. We're the body of Christ, and yet we live like the world and not like Jesus. We major on the minors. And wow, we were hoping this would be short and sweet. Sorry. It's convicting. We're the bride of Christ. And yet, are we worthy to wear a white garment before our Lord? I think that's just why Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" If it was for nobody else, I think it could very easily be for the American church today. Amen? So, what's the implication then? As difficult as this is to say, I think it needs to be said, perhaps we should really pray about whether we should be calling on the name of Jesus if we're not going to obey what He says. Perhaps we should take Christian off of our Facebook bios if we're going to post trash on our social media. Or better, perhaps we should repent of the trash and say we're Christians and then live like it. Amen? That's all of us. Lord, give me an obsession to know the truth. And Lord, give me an equal obsession to live by the truth. That should be our daily prayer, amen? To know and to live. Let me just close with this thought here. I was introduced to this study that just came out just the end of last year. It was from the Center for Biblical Engagement, or the Center for Bible Engagement, that's what they're called. The Center for Bible Engagement. And they did a survey that those Christians, and this was 800 plus thousand, there's 800,000 and some change, I forgot the exact number, but over 800,000 professing evangelical Christians were surveyed. And for those who engage with the Bible four or more times per week, all right, just remember that, four plus times per week, here's what they found. 228% of them, or excuse me, they were 228% more likely to share their faith with other people. They're in the Word four times a week for themselves. They were 228% more likely to share their faith. They were 231% more likely to be intentionally discipling other Christians. 231%. Get this. They were 407% more likely to memorize Scripture. That's a lot. They were 416% more likely to support their church financially. 416%. But that's not all. There was a lot of things they found. They also found that these people that were in the Word four times minimal per week, they were 50%, they had a 57% lower chance of getting drunk in the next 6 days. 57% chance. They were 68% lower odds of having sex outside of marriage. 61% lower odds of viewing pornography over the course of the next 6 days. Being in the Word four times a week. Do you think the Bible's important for us, Christian? Absolutely. This is our life, right? This is our life. This is why, again, Jeremiah 15, 16, your words were found and your words became for me joy and gladness in my heart. What's next? Therefore, what? What? For, there you go. For, thank you, for. I thought I heard a therefore. For, I have been called by your name, O Yahweh, God of hosts. Your word is joy and a delight to my heart. I butchered it, sorry. I'm working on it still. But has the word been found by you? Like treasure, buried treasure. And are you in it? Are you in it? We had better be in it. Amen? In it to win it. We need to be in God's word. So, is the Lord well pleased with us? Is the work well done? Is the word well used? I pray we answer yes to those questions. Amen? Would you bow your heads with me?